Welcome everybody to Parshas Vayera and chapter 22. I was referring to chapter 22 in our new companion, Mesilas Yesharim, the Path of the Just. Our reference to this week's Parsha is in chapter 22. And it's all of three words. So if you came hoping to hear a discussion of the incident of the Akedah, the binding of Yitzchak, or of the destruction of Sodom, or any of those really in-depth topics of the Parsha, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but we are focusing this year on different points and references to the Parsha in Mesilas Yesharim, the Path of the Just, which is the how-to and the be-all and end-all of Jewish, spiritual, personal, and ethical growth. It is based on a statement in the Talmud, Rabbi Pinchos ben Yair. We've mentioned this a few times, but since some of you are here for the first time this year, you may not have heard our introduction, but Rabbi Pinchos says that study of Torah brings to a level of zehirus, of vigilance, and zehirus brings to zrizus, which brings to alacrity, zrizus mevi lidei nekius, which brings to spiritual cleanliness, nikius mevi alide precious, which brings to abstinence, precious mevi alide tahara, abstinence brings to purity, tahara mevi alide chasidus, purity brings one to piety, chasidus mevi alide anava, piety brings one to humility. I'm going to stop there because chapter 22 is explaining the trait of humility. Now, humility is a topic which I have always been baffled by, I have always been intrigued by, and really, I had a hard time coming up with a working definition of humility. And the reason is because there's this seeming dichotomy that the most humble person of all time was Moshe, and yet Moshe was the greatest of prophets. Moshe Rabbeinu, the teacher of all of Israel, how could the greatest man be the most humble man? Yeah. It always seems like a dichotomy. Seems like a dichotomy. I'm not saying it is. But it's something that always intrigued me and baffled me at the same time. So first, to give reference to the Parsha, in the incident preceding the destruction of the city of Sodom, the wicked city of Sodom, there is a scene where Avraham is negotiating with Hashem. Hashem has told him that he's planning to destroy the city because of all of their evil ways. And Avraham, feeling responsible for the whole world, as he developed into, was negotiating with Hashem to perhaps spare the city. And he said, maybe if you find that there are 50 righteous people in the city, you will consider God sparing the city. And Hashem said, granted. After God said yes to 50, verse 27, Abraham responded and said, behold now, I desire to speak to my Lord, although I am but dust and ash. In Hebrew, the anochi afar vo'efer. I'm dust and ash. Like, how can I even speak this way to you, God? I am dust and ash. That's what we're going to talk about today. Dust and ash. So Rabbi Lusato, in chapter 22, in defining the quality of humility, says, quoting Talmud, Chulin 89a, with reference to the verse, not because you are more numerous than all the nations did the Eternal desire you, lo me rubchem, not because of your numbers, and according to the Talmudic interpretation, the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Israel, lo me rubchem, not because of rove, not because of numerous or greatness. It means to say as follows, my sons, I desire you. You know why I like you, Jewish people? For even when I imbue you with greatness, you diminish yourselves before me. That's what it means, lo me rubchem. It's because of your ability not to hold yourself to be great that I desire you. For example, nasati gedula la Avraham, I bestowed greatness upon Avraham. What did Hashem do for Avraham? He saved him from the fiery furnace. He gathered him up. He brought him to a new land. He made him wealthy. He made him influential. He protected him. He made him succeed in war. in last week's Parsha, Avraham single-handedly wiped out five mighty nations. And yet, what does Avraham say to me? Anochi ofar vo'efer. As I stand before you, God, I am dust and ashes. Similarly, other great leaders have responded this way. Nosati gedula l'Moshe v'Aaron. I have bestowed greatness upon Moshe and Aaron. Omru, they said, v'nachnu ma. And what are we? That's a quote from them. What are we? Nosati gedula l'David. I bestowed greatness upon David. Omar, and he says, v'anochi tolas v'lo ish. But I am a worm, not a man. So Rabbi Lusato is looking to the great leaders of all time, of our people, to show how great is their quality of humility. How great is their humility. Almost an oxymoron. So I would like to understand humility. I would like for us together to understand humility. Let me just share with you a few random thoughts about how I have grappled with this question for many years. When I first came to Yeshiva in Baltimore, I was 18 years old, and we had an older role model. Today is one of the rabbis there. And he tried to explain the following, that humility does not mean not to be aware of your strengths, of your talents. He gave an example this way. He said, let's say a person, a wealthy landowner, wanted to get some servants or even some slaves. Now he wants them to serve him well, but is he going to look for a servant who says to the master, well, I'm good for nothing. Don't take me. I'm weak. I'm stupid. I can't do anything. I'm not reliable. He's not going to choose that person as a servant. How about the servant that says, I'm strong, robust, I can follow orders, I'll get the job done, I can do farming, I can do domestic work, whatever you give me. If I don't know how to do it, I'll figure it out. Who are you going to choose? You're going to choose the second guy. Why does he choose him? Because he's using his strengths, he's using his abilities to serve the master. So Rabbi Neuberger, Rabbi Ezra Neuberger, said that's what humility is. Humility is knowing what you're capable of and using your strengths to serve God. Great, great definition. And I've carried that along with me since. Rabbi Avraham Tversky, I once read something that he wrote in one of his books, Living Each Day. And he said something that was profound that I carry with me still. He is always writing about his favorite theme, maybe his only theme, is self-esteem. He once told people, after he had authored his 39th book, he says, some people think I wrote 39 books. I only wrote one book, 39 different ways. I just write about self-esteem. So he wrote the following. What's the difference between self-esteem? Because he says you got to have self-esteem, otherwise you can't do anything. So what's the difference between self-esteem and pride? Pride is when a person says, because I have such and such abilities, therefore people should give me honor and credit. Self-esteem is when a person says, because I have such and such qualities and abilities, therefore I am responsible to use them and to accomplish things. One is looking at what he can get because of his abilities. The other person is looking as to what he can give. Similar idea. Beautiful concept. Last year we gave a class on this topic. I don't know if you remember. I don't remember either, but I have these wonderful CDs. And I was once again grappling with this concept. And I was further baffled when I saw a line in the Mesilas Yesharim at the beginning of chapter 22. Even last year I used to look at the Mesilas Yesharim. But he writes, very short, in the opening definition, Klal ha'anavahu hayos adam bilti machshiv atzmo mishum tam sheyihye. The principle of humility is that a person should regard himself as unimportant in all circumstances. Zeh hefech hagava mamash. This is truly the antithesis of haughtiness. I don't know if you remember. I read this line. I said, a person should regard himself as unimportant. Boy, that would be a great platform for doing Jewish outreach. Remember this class? You go over to somebody who's not affiliated. Hi, I'm a rabbi. I would like to interest you in Judaism. Judaism teaches that you're not important. That's the last time I'm going to see him. But this is a high level. So I was grappling with that. So my resolution, which this year I'm not satisfied with, is to say that it means you're unimportant in the popular worldly sense of being praiseworthy, being given a title, being given respect from others because of your status. That's what it means, you're unimportant. I'm not deserving of credit. I'm not deserving of praise. I'm important because inherently I possess a lofty soul and I have the ability to connect with God. That makes me important. That's how we resolved this issue. But it wasn't a tight fit because Rabbi Luzzatto says, should regard himself as unimportant in all circumstances. That still sounds more extreme than the way we resolved it last year. I tell you, I walk around with this question all the time. This past Sukkot, I was in Baltimore. I was at my nephew's bar mitzvah, Rabbi Yitzchak Breidowitz, the renowned scholar and wonderful Rav and brilliant speaker. He's been here before, spoken on medical ethics and other topics. He's the rabbi of the shul where my parents attend in Silver Spring. See, he spoke about humility in his Dvar Torah. He was tying it in with the four species, the lulav and the etzrog, and each one represents a different type of Jew, the scholar, the observant one, the non-scholar, the non-observant one, and how on Sukkot we take them all together and everyone feels that we're part of the same group, and that's a symptom of humility. So I had a moment, I asked him to help define humility for me. Well, he just reinforced what it says here. He says, person is not important. But he said to me, you have to realize that humility is a very high level. You don't just get humility right away. I mean, after all, it's chapter 22. Look how many pages are left in the book after you get to humility. And this is just the beginning. When you finish the chapter of humility, there's only a few pages left. So that's very high. But I still didn't have a handle on it. We like to think of humility as a quality for everybody. Oh, he's a very humble person. He doesn't brag. We all talk about humility. It's not like this Kabbalistic thing. Humility is a household term. So what is humility? Let's read a little bit more in chapter 22. Rabbi Luzzatto says some very down-to-earth things. It's not something that's out of reach. Through analysis, we will discover that humility is dependent on both thought and deed. Before one can act in accordance with humility, one must have humility of thought. One who attempts to be humble in deed without first cultivating an inner commitment toward humility belongs to the class of pseudo-humble or evil people mentioned above, whose hypocrisy is greater than any evil found in the world. He says it's no good to act like you're humble. That's the worst. You have to first be humble inside. So how does one develop humility inside? So humility of thought. It means that a person should contemplate and realize that he is unworthy of praise and honor, let alone any superiority above others, due to his natural faults and due to the limitations of what he has already accomplished as well. I'm going to paraphrase this because sometimes it doesn't come out as well if I just read it. Number one, okay, I'm going to assume that I have all these good characteristics, abilities, talents, virtues, and I think they're okay. But everybody who has virtues also has faults. So at the same time as you are expecting credit and honor and recognition because of your virtues, think about your faults. And if you don't know what your faults are, just ask your wife or your husband or a good friend. We like to think about our virtues, but we all have faults too. So as soon as a person thinks about his virtues, if he just thinks about the faults, he'll calm down from his high horse. That's number one. But number two, maybe even more profound. Let's say about the virtues that I do have. Let's say I'm very wise. Let's say I truly am wise. How did I get that way? This I'll read. Wisdom is what brings a person to conceit and haughtiness more than anything else, because it derives from a noble quality that is inherent in the person himself, the intellect. It's much better to be haughty about one's intellect than to be haughty, let's say, about one's possessions, because that's not even him. He could lose it. There's no such thing as a wise person who does not err, who doesn't need to learn from his peers. Sometimes he even has to learn from his students. But more than that, a person who is intelligent by nature, who naturally knows more than others, he's acting in accordance with his natural instincts. Does a bird who flies go around and say to the bear, "Look at me, I can fly and you can't, I'm better than you"? No, a bird is just doing what it was made to do. An ox is stronger. That's how it was made. So a person who is born with intelligence, he's just acting, hopefully if he developed it, but he's acting in accordance with God-given talent. Another person would have done the same thing if he would have been endowed with the same intelligence. Rather, if he is truly wise, he has a responsibility to impart his wisdom to those who are in need. As he quotes Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai from Pirkei Avos, chapter 2, 8, "If you have learned much Torah, do not take credit for it, for you were created to do so. You were given the ability, you were given the opportunity to be educated. That wasn't a choice that you made." So therefore, he says, how can a person really be haughty if he thinks about these two things? Number one, as many things that I have going for me, I also have faults. And number two, even the things that I have going for me, they're not for me to take credit for, because they're gifts. All I should do with it is take responsibility to share it and to use it. Once a person has humility of thought, how is humility of action manifest? What does a humble person look like to the outside? Rabbi Luzzatto continues on chapter 22, and he outlines four elements. This you'll find on page 156, where he says, "So far we have discussed humility in relation to one's thoughts. Now we will discuss humility in relation to one's deeds." This subject has four parts to it, and here they are. Number one, conducting oneself in a lowly manner. This is what most of us will probably think, not being boastful. Bearing disparagement. What that means is, in Hebrew, bisvol ho'elbonos, to bear insults. Okay, a humble person, if he is insulted, will not become angry and resentful and vengeful. He'll just say, "Okay, maybe I deserve." I mean, there's stories I could tell you about this. I've shared stories before. Rav Moshe Feinstein, who was somebody once called him up and gave him an earful. I mean, Rav Moshe Feinstein was the leader of Jewry, the greatest rabbi of his time, and somebody was very disrespectfully yelling at him, and he listened the whole time. And when the person finished, he said, "Thank you for calling," and he hung up. And the people on his end were saying, they could hear the loud, you know, scratching sound on the receiver, and they said, "Why do you take that? Just hang up." So he said, "Whenever somebody tells you something, you have to listen. Maybe there's something that you need to hear." Anyway, that's being able to take insults. The third thing is being averse to positions of authority and fleeing from honor. That's another manifestation of true humility, is shunning positions of authority. If a person does it out of a sense of responsibility, then he must do it. If a person is doing it out of a sense of glory, a humble person will stay away from it. Like the guy who came over to the great sage and said, "Rebbe, I've been fleeing from honor my whole life." And the Talmud says that he who flees from honor, honor will catch up to him. "I've been fleeing from honor my whole life. How come the honor is not catching up to me?" The sage says, "How many times have you looked over your shoulder to see if the honor is coming?" And four is chalok kavod lakol, respecting others. If you are humble, you will give honor, not take it. So there is the true manifestation of a humble person, a person who has first inculcated humility of thought. This is how it comes out indeed. Very down to earth. It's something that a person could really achieve. And this fits in with what Rabbi Neuberger said, what Rabbi Twersky said. I still come back to the Anochi Afar Va'efer. How does that fit in to dust and ashes? Because if anything, Avraham, if Moshe, of the two reasons given here by Rabbi Luzzatto, they probably didn't have that many faults, and they probably were maxing in terms of sharing. So why should Avram say, I'm a dust and ashes? And listen to one more thing. The Talmud, where this quote was taken from originally, goes on to say, this was not quoted by Rabbi Lusato. The Gemara makes the following statement. This is Chulin 89a, the same page that we quoted from Rabbi Lusato. Rava or Rav Yochanan said, that which is stated regarding the humility of Moshe and Aaron is more significant than that which is stated regarding the humility of Avraham. That means Moshe and Aaron were even humbler than Avraham. Because Avraham said, V'anochi afar vo'efer, I'm but dust and ashes. Moshe and Aaron said, what are we? We're not even dust and ashes. As the footnote says, saying what are we represents a greater degree of humility than saying I am but earth and ashes, since earth and ashes have some substance, whereas what is the equivalent of nothing. So they're arguing who has more humility. That's like the man who sees the two great sages talking about humility, and one sage repeats over and over, I am but dust and ashes, and the other one says, what are we? So this guy, this young upstart, comes in and says, okay, I can do that too. I am but dust and ashes, what are we? So the two sages look at him and say, huh, look who thinks he's dust and ashes. He just got here and already thinks he's dust and ashes. What is the meaning of this? So I found something new. Nefesh HaChaim. Actually, the footnote in the art scroll told me to look here. Nefesh HaChaim was written by the student of the Vilna Gaon. And he writes, a very deep, I have just studied bits and pieces here and there. Listen to a few lines. The Zeh Hayah, this is the 13th chapter of the third gate, Nefesh HaChaim. The Zeh Hayah Inyan Avodas Avos Kol Yimehem. This was the matter of the service of the patriarchs all their days. They, in their awesome level of righteousness, the taras kedushas libam, and the purity of the holiness of their hearts, hayu medabki machshavtam lirtzono yisbarach, they would cling in their thoughts to God's will, kol yemehem, all of their days, b'li hefsek rega, without interruption for a moment, uvatlu virtonam kol hakochos shebeolam. And with their force of will, they were able to nullify evil forces in the world because they clung so much to God. Ule'efes vatohu nechshavu etzlam. Everything else was considered nothing because they were concentrating their thoughts on God. V'lochein zochu gam remisim nifloim. And that's why they merited to be able to be the conduit for miracles. The shidud hamarachos of tiv'ehem, and even the changing of natural forces, like splitting of the sea. How about Abraham was able to wage war with mighty nations and win single-handedly? We read of the sun stopping for Moshe and for Yehoshua, thinking all of their thoughts, clinging to God. Forgetting to something here. We've discussed in the past that when we come into this world, we find ourselves, I'm making some assumptions, but we've developed this idea before, particularly in the first class this year, we find ourselves surrounded by illusion, where everything we see around us is everything but God. And yet, our job is to reveal that which is hidden. The way we do that is by starting to connect ourselves to God through the words of Torah, through the thoughts of Torah, and making it so concrete that it goes into our actions. We pray to God. Little by little, we start to reveal God from behind the mask of the illusion. We've learned also before that we're born into this world with bechira. We have free choice. Anything's open. Anything's in front of us. And yet we know that there are certain things, each one of us on our own level, that we don't have a choice. We've got to do it. That's what God said. Each person has their own point at which, oh no, that's not even a choice for me. I wouldn't even consider doing that. Well, as a person continues to become more and more attached to God, that point of bechira, that point of choice, this is Rabbi Dessler's idea, starts to raise and raise. And what used to be thinkable becomes unthinkable. And tomorrow, what today was thinkable will not be thinkable if a person is growing. And that's also revealing God throughout the hiddenness. When it was hidden, it was a choice. Now that it's revealed, it's not a choice anymore. In other words, Jewish growth and the real purpose of life is becoming more and more attached in our thinking, in our speech, in our actions, more and more in touch with what is God's will. Once I become devoted, once I become committed and knowledgeable of what God's will is, then I don't have a choice anymore. I become null. I become buttle. I become nullified before God's will, to the point of where I don't really have a say. I don't really matter. It's God. Afar v'afar. What are we? The more you become aware of God, the more you don't really count. Not in a bad way. In a way that we become so in harmony, in sync with the will of God, that we, which is primarily our will, our choices, our decisions, our opinions, start to fade in strength. That's what it means. The greater the connection with God, the less significant are my opinions. The less consequential are my choices. Because my thinking is aligned more and more to God's thinking. That's what it means to become null, become little, to become smaller. Not in a bad way, in a great way. Becoming more godlike. At the beginning of our journey, we've got to muster all of the strength that we have. We have to take out all of our talents. We have to use all of our intelligence, all of our creativity, all of our strength and power in order to make good choices. Absolutely. We can't be nothing. We have to start out mustering all the power that we have and not being shy about it. But using all those kochos, those powers, those abilities, using them for the ultimate purpose, which is to become more aware of the hidden, to reveal the hidden, becoming closer to God, we start to become godlike. And our personal choices or our personal opinions start to fade away. That's becoming humble. Humble doesn't mean negating. Humble means becoming. And therefore, everything is consistent. It starts with self-esteem. It starts with recognition of one's abilities. And as Rabbi Breidowitz said, you don't start off being humble. I think that what Rabbi Luzzatto was saying is how to become humble. In other words, you start off realizing I have faults, realizing that the abilities that I have are to be shared and to be used. Rabbi Luzzatto is giving us the practical steps, but the end result of humility is Anochi Afar Vo'efer. I am but dust and ashes. And if we go even higher, if we have the comprehension of Moshe Rabbeinu, then even that's too much. Anachnu Ma? What are we? So humility, it's not like the other qualities. The other qualities are ways that we act. It's a Bein Adam L'Chavero type of thing. It's, I'm kind to people, I'm helpful, I'm vigilant, I restrain myself. These are ways we act. Humility is something that you become. It's a different kind of a quality. It's a transformative quality. It's what I turn into.
State of being.
Yeah. And it comes at a much later level. That's what we're shooting for. That's what religious growth is all about. Religious growth is about using our kochos, our strengths, to become more and more in harmony with God. But we can't do it if we don't go through the pathway. We have to follow the path of the just. We can't just say, I will to be one with God, and I am one with God. Oh no. Torah. Zihirus, vigilance. Zerizus, zeal, cleanliness. Eventually, we'll get up to anava, true anava. So, to sum it up, anava, on one level, it's very down to earth. There are a lot of practical steps that everyone should try to incorporate. This idea of not being sucked up by honor and false illusions. Everyone can learn how to be humble. But true anava, the type that Abraham is expressing over here, this is not false humility. What he's saying to God is, Anochi afar vo'efer, how can I even open up my mouth to tell you what to do? All I think about is what you say, what you want, what you think is right.
Maybe in his knowledge of God, he knew that this is what God wanted him to do. I don't know. That's a good question. If he's dust and ashes, so why is he arguing? But the fact is that that is the end result. That's where a person ends up after a lifetime of striving to grow through the levels. So, once again, this is the next stop in my quest for understanding humility, but Baruch Hashem, I think that this is a little bit better understanding, and I thank all of my teachers who have shared their knowledge with me, and I thank you for always being there to listen and absorb and question and clarify as we continue along on the path of the just. So, questions?
Humility is more of a process than a goal, let's say, because we're not really commanded to be humble, per se, by God. And it sounds like what you're saying is it's where we end up if we pay attention to what God is saying to us.
I think that's correct, what you're saying. I don't know of any commandment, thou shalt be humble.
It also explains why Moshe was questioning God, or even Abraham, because none of us is perfect. None of us in this world ever achieves perfect humility. I don't think that's possible. Otherwise, we would be God.
Right.
Yeah. Rabbi.
Very good.
Is humility and self-confidence mutually exclusive?
Absolutely not. Going back to that analogy of the servant, the greater the confidence, the more valuable he is as a servant. A confident person will strive to connect with God. An unconfident person is going to just go with the flow and do what everybody else is doing and never come to reach out and reach up and try to connect with something greater. So not only is it not mutually exclusive, but I believe that they go hand in hand.
They seem to be contradictory.
That's right. That's where I was always struggling. That's where the intrigue came from.
Yeah, but you've also made the distinction between style and substance. You know, just because you're stylistically humble doesn't mean that you're really humble.
Yes.
So therefore, there is no necessary conflict between self-confidence in terms of action and how you are inside.
Mm-hmm. You're saying the converse is true. If a person acts humble, but he's not really humble, so you can act not humble and really be humble.
I'm saying you can be both stylistically self-confident and humble at the same time. In terms of your substance.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore there is no conflict.
So you were talking about, you were quoting what Moshe and Abraham and Aaron and all these great, great Jews say. But I'm no Moshe.
Right.
I'm no Abraham. All due respect to you, you're not even a Moshe,
right.
I don't think.
Rabbi Rosato writes this. After he's described this lofty ideal, he says, page 156. All of this, however, is only relevant for one who is capable of internalizing, someone who will be like Abraham, Moshe, David, and the other pious individuals we have mentioned. Yet we, orphans born of orphans, have no need for all of this, for we carry within us so many faults that it does not take great analysis to perceive how lowly we are. And that's Rabbi Lutzato. Ooh! And all of our wisdom is like naught, for our greatest of sages cannot be regarded as anything other than a disciple of the disciples of former generations. This is very important to understand and be cognizant of, as it will prevent our hearts from swelling needlessly. Rather, we must recognize that our understanding is superficial, that our minds are extremely weak, ignorance is widespread among us, that error is multiplying, and that the knowledge that we do possess is minuscule. Therefore, conceit is surely out of place. Instead, what is called for is shame and lowliness. This is obvious. I've heard, as a postscript to this, that in earlier generations, you could say they have to be more humble. Nowadays, we're so sure that we're so low that we need to be built back up again. One of my rabbis said, we don't have a problem with too much haughtiness or too much conceit. We have a problem not having enough, lacking that basic level of self-confidence that is needed to really grow. So yes, the message for us today is not get off your high horse. The message for us today is you have tremendous potential. There's a lot to do. Judaism is a vibrant thing. Not that many people doing it. We need you and everyone that can hear this message to walk away with it with a resolve, with a confidence that we can do something. We can forge a relationship with God. That's very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.